What a joy. What a joy to sing those wonderful songs. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9, verse 6, famously, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This evening, I want to share with you the great hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born on Christmas Day, born on Christmas Eve, who is the Prince of Peace. The angel song that we just made reference to, in Luke 2:14, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and will reign and rule over all the world. We call that the second coming of Christ. That's when peace will be known, peace on earth. There will be a righteous reign. There will be a time when all of the kingdoms of the world will pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ as he reigns from the throne of David in Jerusalem. But what does it mean for us now to have peace? It seems the nature of peace is, for now, is very temporary. You get up in the morning, you have some tea and time in the Bible, and then the first child rises, right? Peace is temporary. On a grander scale, World War I was to be the war to end all wars so that there would be peace. 21 years later, after 40 million casualties, World War II began. But perhaps more closer to home is peace that we experience internally, peace in our hearts. That peace seems as well very temporary, amen? We can have a time of tranquility and peace, and then circumstances change, and once again our hearts are anxious or worried or despairing. The holidays often are a time of struggle internally for many, perhaps some of you here tonight. And so how does this Jesus, this one that we celebrate tonight who was born, the Prince of Peace, surely he can give us peace. How do we acquire it? That's the simple question I want to ask of Scripture tonight and share with you. How can you know true and lasting peace? Not temporary peace, but eternal peace. How can you know that? Three things. It comes from the Prince of Peace. And we're going to look, number one, at the peace child, the one who was born. Then we're going to look at the price of peace. And then we're going to look at the gift of peace. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. If you, otherwise, you can just listen and I'll read it to you. The peace child, the child promised by Isaiah, who was born in Bethlehem and announced by angels to the shepherds, is described in the prologue of the Gospel of John. Matthew and Luke, which we read earlier, our elders read that to us, give the nativity scene, the details of the nativity scene. But John has a nativity as well. He gets right to the point, and we'll read it here in just five verses. We see in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." This is the eternality of Christ. The Word is a term in Greek called the Logos. John uses this term because it would have been very familiar to the first century readers. They would have understood what Logos meant. He didn't explain it because he didn't need to. For us, we don't go around calling Jesus the Logos very often, so we need a little explanation. It was a Greek philosophy term that had to do with the force, the power in the universe that was behind all things, the Logos, the creative power, the source of wisdom, knowledge, and intelligence. John introduces the Logos to his reader as a person. Up until this time, that would have been unheard of. But John identifies Jesus Christ as that creative power, the power that holds all things together in the universe. And he says, the Word, or the Logos. Now, for the Jew, that's for the Greek understanding, the Jew would have no problem with the Word of God. They were very familiar with the Word and held it in high esteem. The Word of the Lord, the Word of God. God is revealing Himself throughout all of Scripture through His Word. He reveals Himself, His will, His wisdom, His truth. The Word of the Lord was the expression of the true and living God of the Old Testament. So for John, the Word of God is the manifestation of God who is now incarnate, who's come in the flesh. The author of Hebrews highlights this for us when he says at the very beginning of the book, long ago and at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. The Word became flesh. And we know that God highly exalts His Word in Psalm 138:2, for You have exalted above all things Your name and Your Word. And so John applies this term, the Word, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word. He was eternal. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but that is not when He began. He has no beginning and no end. When other things began, He was. He eternally existed as the second person of the Godhead. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God is a reference to His personhood. The power that fulfills God's purpose is the power of a distinct and personal being, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who stands in an eternal relation to God the Father in an active fellowship with Him. And the Word was not only with God, but then John goes on to say, shockingly, and the Word was God. This is His deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Though He is personally distinct from the Father, He is not a created being. He is divine in Himself as the Father is divine. The mystery with which this verse confronts us is thus the mystery of a personal distinction within the unity of the one God, or the Godhead, as theologians like to say. And so Jesus is God. The Word was God. Verse 3 of John chapter 1. All things were made through Him. This is the Word as the Creator. He was the Father's active agent in creation. All that was made through Him. Note that Jesus belongs in the category of maker, not someone like us who was made. He is from eternity. He is the Creator. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This speaks of the Word as the giver of life. There is no physical life in the realm of created things except in and through Him. And then skipping over in John chapter 1 to verse 14, our main verse. This is John's nativity statement. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is the Word incarnate. The baby in the manger at Bethlehem was none other than the eternal Word of God. The Word is the divine person, the author of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. God took on the fullness of humanity and remained fully God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, this is who the peace child is. You must know who he is. You must come to the Christ of Scripture. You must believe in the truth if you want the truth to set you free. You must believe in the Jesus of the Bible. He is of two natures, human and divine, fully God, fully man. Two natures not mixed, fused together in indivisible oneness. One person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus born at Bethlehem is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. J.I. Packer says, the Christmas message rests on the staggering fact that the child in the manger was God. This is the identity of the Prince of Peace, the Peace Child. Secondly, I'd like to share with you from Colossians chapter 1, the price of peace. In order for you to have lasting peace, a price had to be paid. Colossians 1:20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What does the blood of his cross mean, and why is bloodshed necessary? Well, if we look there in Colossians, if you have a Bible open, if not, I'll just read it to you. In Colossians chapter 1, right after that verse I read in verse 20, in verse 21, says this and describes the human condition. And you, speaking to Christians, who once were, referring to their pre-Christian conversion, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Why is blood necessary? Because the human condition is that everyone is sinful. Everyone outside of Christ is alienated from God. You are not the friend of God by your own doing. God is not good with you because of something perhaps that you feel like you've done to merit worthiness before the Lord. The Bible says, by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. There is nothing you or I or anyone else could do on their best day on their own to become right with God. The natural human condition is that we are alienated from God. Isaiah 59:2 very clearly says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. God is holy, perfectly righteous. He cannot have sin come into his presence. It must be cleansed. It must be atoned for. And so the Bible very clearly teaches, none is righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. And of course, famously, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the result, the wage of that sin is death. So there must be a price paid. And that price is the blood of the cross. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:18. He says, speaking to the churches in Asia Minor, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. All Christians, all those who have the hope of heaven, all those who've put their faith in the baby that was born at Christmas and died at Easter, died at Good Friday, rose at Easter, all those people have had their sins forgiven by the precious blood of Christ. There is only one way to heaven, friends, and that is through faith in the one who died in your place. Ephesians 2:13, Paul wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, alienated, far off from God, not able to come into the presence of God." He says, "To you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The price of peace is the death of the peace child. Jesus was put to death in your place for your sins. This is the only way to be reconciled to God. Our verse there, Colossians 1:20, said, "And through him to reconcile to himself." The only way to be reconciled is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lastly, the gift of peace, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The gift of peace. Romans 5, 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, here it comes. Now we're getting closer. How can you have lasting peace? How can you have peace that's not temporary? It is through Christ, by being justified by faith. Peace comes to the one who places his or her faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Through faith, you are justified. Justified means that God counts you as righteous. Can't go to heaven unless you're righteous. Unrighteousness, sin, can't enter his presence. You must be made righteous, and so you are counted righteous when you put your faith in Christ. By placing your trust in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross in your place, you are declared righteous by God, not because of your own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ counted to you through faith. And so, we are justified. If we skip over to verse 10 of Romans 5, we'll see there that same word that was in Colossians 1:20. For as Paul writes, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." This idea of reconciliation, it's the removal of enmity between the sinner and God. Your sins were and are directly against him, and it is him to whom you must be reconciled, or else you face judgment for your sins. Those who are justified by faith are also necessarily reconciled to God. It all happens at the same time when you believe. Because you are justified and reconciled to God through faith in Christ, the benefit now to you is peace with God. This is the peace of a reconciled relationship with God. Verse 1 of chapter 5 again. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." If you're justified, you're also reconciled. They're distinct, but they go together. They're inseparable. When you are given the status of righteousness, God also at the same time gives himself to you in friendship, and establishes peace. A true reconciliation takes place through faith in Christ. The wrath that your sins deserve is applied to Jesus, poured out on him on the cross. These same sins that alienated you from God, the ones that kept you from being able to come into his presence, are forgiven by the blood of Christ, and you are reconciled to God, and now you have peace with God. So this particular peace that Paul writes about here in chapter 5, verse 1, is the cessation of hostilities, the armistice. There's a peace treaty. Two enemies are now reconciled as friends. It's an objective peace. If you are outside of Christ, if you have not had the blood of Christ applied to your sins through faith, then you will pay the penalty for those sins for all eternity. You are not reconciled to God. When you die, you will face judgment. For the believer, the one who puts their faith in Christ, John 5:24 tells us that we pass out of judgment into life. Why? Because Christ is judged on the cross for our sins. You say that's not fair. Exactly. It's grace. Grace and mercy to the one who believes. And if you look there, or I'll just read it again. If you look at Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the way. There's only one way, and this is the way. It is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can create any kind of morality or ethic that you want, and it'll probably be good. You can say, "I'm going to follow the Ten Commandments." You can say, "My grandpappy taught me that if you treat people right, God will take care of you." Well, that's a nice sentiment, but that's not theologically correct. Your works will not get you to heaven, no matter how good your works are. You must come through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, trusting Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Let me read to you one more passage. Backing up to Romans 4. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Romans 4:4. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Let me tell you, the great news is that God forgives the ungodly. That's who He forgives, you and me. He justifies the ungodly. When you are justified through faith, now you have peace with God. Well, let me close by answering this question. How can you have personal peace this holiday season? How can you lay your head on the pillow at night with a heart that is at rest, not anxious, not depressed, not sorrowing to despair? How can you have this peace with God? What has been described so far here in Romans 5:1 is objective peace. It is the description of the relationship between the forgiven sinner, the Christian, and his or her God. You are no longer the enemy of God through faith in Christ. You have passed out of judgment into life, and you are at peace. You can be sure as a believer that when you die, you are going to take your next breath in eternity in the presence of the Lord. So how do you experience personal peace? Well, I believe there's help in the next verse. Romans 5:2. "Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The response to this great salvation that comes through Jesus Christ is rejoicing. This means Christians rejoice because they have been justified, forgiven of all their sins, reconciled to God, and therefore have peace with Him. It's a cause for thanksgiving and for joy and for rejoicing. Mary, when she was informed of the Savior that was going to be in her womb, says, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior!" Exclamation mark. It's overflowing joy for the salvation accomplished by Christ for you. And the object of that rejoicing is hope. Hope, not a fleeting hope, but a sure and certain hope. A confident hope in the one who is coming is more than able to do what he says he's able to do. You know the difference, right? You're stuck in the ditch, and there's no way to get your car out. And along comes a Prius with a tow chain. I don't have a lot of hope there, right? I was stuck in the ditch a few years ago, and a dear friend came with the biggest snow plow I have ever seen. The tires were this high. It had a huge plow that had to go sideways with the plow on an angle because it wouldn't go down the road. I looked up in the cab. I had great hope I was going to get pulled out. It literally took him a moment to pull my truck out of the ditch. This is the kind of hope that we have in Christ. It's not a blind hope. It's not hoping in hopelessness. It's hoping in the God who is mighty to save. It's hoping in the God who rose from the dead and conquered death. What is the difference between Jesus and other religious teachers? That question is often asked. The main difference is Jesus had the power to rise from the dead. Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad are dead. Jesus is a living Savior. He rose to the right hand of the Father, and He is coming back. The peace that comes from God in Christ in saving relationship to Him through faith, that peace is the foundation from which the subjective experience of peace flows. Friends, you must have your faith firmly in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to know peace. Until that happens, you will not know peace. There will be no peace. But you can be assured of your hope of salvation in Christ if you will place your faith in Him tonight. I'll close with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." May you know the peace this Christmas because you know the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for the love with which you have loved us by sending your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Father, we rejoice in that love, and that love is a person. It is Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and we lift our hearts to you in praise and adoration for the redemption, the salvation that you have accomplished and made peace between us and God. Made us your children, brought us near, who once were far off, who were once alienated. You have brought us close. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you. I pray for anyone here who has yet to put their faith in you. Lord, may tonight be a special night, a special Christmas, that they would trust you for their salvation. Lord, we give you thanks, and we sing your praises and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers are going to come forward and pass out candles. We're going to close with a